Belgic Confession 2, I know God because He reveals Himself to me. Or you can say, I believe in God because He reveals Himself to me. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, the last time you learned about God, who He is, what His nature is, and what that means for you. But how did I get to know the things I told you last week? Was it a dream? Did I learn them by a dream? Did I look at the reading the stars to see what the stars say, like some people do today? Did an angel tell them to me? Did I go praying in the mountains and then God spoke to me there? Or did I find them buried in the ground, like some people believe that God spoke by buried tablets? This is the question you will hear answered today. How do we come to know God and know about God? And you will see the interesting providence of God that both topics have some relation with each other, and this one expands upon one aspect that we have covered already. Our headings today are Revelation of God Natural, Revelation of God Special, and then Revelation of God Responsibility. Our goals are that you know that God reveals who He is through natural and special revelation, and that you learn what God says about Himself naturally and specially, and then third, that you will then be moved to obey and worship Him as you should. See, doctrine moves to obedience, actions. Revelation of God Natural. We'll read together from Belgic Confession, Article 2. Let's begin. We know Him by two means. First, by the creation, preservation, and government of the universe, which is before our eyes as a most elegant book, wherein all creatures, great and small, are as so many characters leading us to see clearly the invisible things of God, even His everlasting power and divinity. As the Apostle Paul says, all things which things are sufficient to convince men and leave them without excuse. Second, He makes Himself more clearly and fully known to us by His holy and divine word. That is to say, as far as is necessary for us to know in this life, to His glory and our salvation. There are two ways of knowing God, Jehovah God. Both ways begin with God. He is the source of our knowledge. You know God by what you see and experience naturally. That's the first way. This is called natural revelation. You see God in creation. Consider what the psalmist said 3,000 years ago from Psalm 19, verse 1. Together, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. The heavens declare, and that's not just speaking, but speaking in an authoritative way. When you look at the world, you know the world was made by God. Look also at Psalm 75, verse 1, together. We give thanks to you, O God, we give thanks, for your wondrous works declare that your name is near. Not just, it's not some idea of the name physically being present, but the name represented the person. So you know God by His works. You know about Him. You know details about God. Psalm 97, verse 6. Together, the heavens declare His righteousness, and all the people see His glory. You see the right actions of God. That's why things don't go out of character. Even though we have sin, and that has hindered it, yet there's a remarkable example of orderliness. You mix two chemicals under the same conditions, you will get the same result. That is showing the way God works, the orderliness about Him. And then, even when you see a wonderful sunset, and one of these days you will see a beautiful sunset. But when you see a beautiful sunset, you're left speechless. You can't really describe the beauty of it. And yet you know that was put there by your Creator. The way He made it appear. And then you know the sun itself doesn't set, but the way He works in such a beautiful way, as the earth turns, you see the wonders of God. But you not only see God in His creation, you see God in the preservation of creation. The way God keeps all things, that the world does not spin out the circuit and say, well, I'm not going to turn anymore. I'm going to take a rest. Or I'm going to go and visit another planet or another solar system. No, everything stays and God keeps things together. God lets things reproduce so that the species can continue. God provides for the flowers. Even the flowers that are here today and gone tomorrow, God provides for birds so that they can continue. They can be preserved. Look at the scriptures from Matthew chapter 6, verse 26 together. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? So you see God in the preservation, the way the world works, and how He keeps and provides for all the animals. Then you see God in the governing of creation. The governing of creation. God keeps the whole world together. Look at Romans chapter 1 verse 20 together. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Even His eternal power and Godhead are seen in the way the world is made. You know, we might just look at that and think, well, yeah, we see God's power, but how do you see His Godhead? Well, there's so many different areas. I've recounted some of the things in the past where so many things are ordered in the form of threes. We speak of solid, liquid, and gases. For example, where you see these trinity or triunity things taking place to reflect the Godhead. But more than that, God controls the sunspots. You know, there's always the panic. There's a sunspot that will affect and shut down all our cell phones and we won't be able to text. But God controls that too. God controls when earthquakes happen. How powerful they are. He controls when volcanoes erupt or when they don't erupt. He brings famines to show His justice. He gives food to show His mercy. And it's a beautiful thing to see how God provides rain in different ways. Just the different types of rainfall. Some places are so far away from the coast, they're not influenced by the coast. So God provided a way for that moisture to rise and then to fall back down. He provides, forces moisture up a mountain so that they will get the rainfall that they need. It's just amazing the more you study. And the students in school, take time to reflect on these things, even as you learn all those things. It's not simply about passing the test. Yeah, you want to have a good grade, but take the time to reflect on how you see God in His work, how He governs the world and the orderliness. You always have summer and winter and springtime and harvest. There's a reason the way God made the world, and there's a beauty in it that you need to take time to see God in it. These things, the Bible says, speak loud and clear about God. While most of these things do not have a physical voice, they speak loudly. You can say a lot of things without speaking as well. Right, so it's not strange. You think of a mother's look when the child does something wrong and the mother looks over the child and the child knows, I know what that means. And I could tell how it's going to hurt afterwards because the mother looks in that particular way. So there's a lot of ways of speaking. We say a picture tells a thousand words. And so it's true when you look at what God has made and how He preserves it and how He governs it, how He rules over it. You can know a lot about God that way. His voice is clear enough for the deafest person to understand. Nature, God's creation, speaks every language. The Japanese have no doubt about what God is saying. You might not understand what the Japanese is saying, but he understands what God's saying. You understand what God is saying when you look at the world. That's why we see at the end the excuse issue, that their man is left without an excuse. These things not only speak loudly about God, but they speak much about God. They speak of God's power. They speak of God's wisdom. Why is it the human body is designated, was made this way? Why do we have two ears and one mouth? Imagine if we had two mouths. Imagine the confusion. God in His wisdom made it that way that we listen more and speak less. They speak of God's love and His generosity. That the plants grow. Do you realize what a plant is like? You take a little seed, you stick it in the ground, and then you get watermelon. That dirt doesn't look anything like the watermelon. And then you have this delicious fruit. Well, what an interesting way God works. His love for us, and it doesn't take long. There's some things grow a very short period of time. And this is considering that we are suffering from the fall and the land was cursed. And yet, the gifts that God's given to us, the love He shows to us is quite remarkable. No one can honestly say that he doesn't believe in God when he looks at creation. He may deny it, and lots of people deny it, but they know in their hearts that there is a God. These things speak so much about God, the Apostle Paul says that man is therefore without excuse. Note the underlying part there, so that they are without excuse. They know God. They know God is the creator. They know God is the preserver. They know God is the governor of all things. They know God speaks loudly. They know God speaks. The creation speaks a lot about God. But they like to deny it. They don't accept what God is saying. But not so with you. You know better. And that's why there's a challenge to take the time to look at what God is saying. Look at the beauty of what God has done. That's why Christians are some of the best scientists. That's why a lot of modern technology flowed from Christian universities, because they wanted to learn what God had done. They didn't spend their money trying to find the source of humanity as we are doing today, going in space and spending billions of dollars. They studied what God has given to us, and they see the beauty. And the benefits came to us. But let's move to the second point. We also know about God in what we call special revelation. We know God through special revelation. This is when God's message was communicated directly to man. This special message completes what natural revelation could not. Yes, you can learn a lot about God's power and glory and wisdom from natural revelation, but special revelation is the only glasses through which you can properly see how sinful you are and how you may be saved from your sins. Now, what is this special revelation? Earlier in history, before the Bible was completed, God gave special revelations through dreams, That's when you are, you need, God shows you something and you have to interpret what you see. There's a special meaning behind it, like Joseph having the dreams of the 7 skinny cows and the 7 fat cows. There was an interpretation. Then there were visions. That's when God shows directly what will happen. And then sometimes God sent his message by angels, direct messages from angels, or prophets. God spoke through prophets, or sometimes through providential circumstances in life. And one that is not included in notes but should be would be theophanies. Theophanies were God appearances, like how God appeared to Gideon and spoke to him. That's the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ meeting. A theophany is a God appearance. But now, when the perfect revelation of God was completed, he speaks to us through his word. We have something better than dreams and visions and angels and prophets. We have the completed Word of God today. That's why, you remember from the first service, it's foolish to go back and say, Lord, wet this face for me. Lord, wet this ground for me. That's not clear language. What you have in the Bible is very clear language. And then you have all the miracles that confirm the clear language of the Bible. That's why you don't need to get a miracle to know what to do. You go to God's Word to find out what you need to do. So this Bible is much better than before. It's more complete. It's fuller. Remember already I said, how can you add to that which is full? If you have a full barrel or full cup, you can't add anything more to it. It's full already. To believe that you can add anything to God's word is foolish when God says, it's complete, it's full. You don't need anything more. To attempt to do so is also illogical. To add what God says. And added to that, I should mention, there's a threat that's involved. He says, you try to add or subtract from my word. He pronounced damnable judgments upon those who add to his word or subtract from his word. And especially the people who disregard the word of God and they want some new revelation, they're usually lazy people who don't want to search out the scriptures to find out the direct commands or the principles by which they must live. But there is a limit to what God has revealed in the Bible. What is revealed in the Bible? The Bible reveals everything you need to know. There are some things God doesn't tell us. And when he doesn't tell us, when he sees it fit to pass that on to us, he does. When he doesn't tell us. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29 on this topic. Together. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. And then at the same time, or earlier in the chapter of the book, he says, look, you have to teach this to your children. When you sit up, when you lie down, when you get up, when you're walking on the road, talk about my word. Why? Because he wanted that law to be hidden in their hearts that they would not sin against him. And yet some people say, well, forget what God has told us. Let's look for a sign. Let's look for some writing in the sky to tell us what to do. No, that's not for you, brothers. It's to search out the scriptures, because that's how God has revealed the details of what natural revelation doesn't reveal, he gave us in his word. Specifically, God revealed the things to tell you how to be saved from your sins and how you are to live and grow as a Christian. He has not revealed things he doesn't want you to know, but the things that you should know. God revealed the things to tell you how you may properly glorify him. That's in a simple sentence to tell you everything that is in the revealed special revelation of God. Everything you need to know how to serve God and glorify him is in that special revelation. Of course, you can quote from Timothy and so on about the word of God being sufficient, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. How can you add to what is full? Then we come to a third point. What then is your responsibility to God? We have God reveal himself in nature, natural revelation. You learn many details about God, special revelation, everything God wants us to know. And historically, it was by visions and dreams and theophanies and prophets and angels. But then he put it all together for us, so we are blessed even more. We have the completed word of God, so there's no ambivalence, there's no uncertainty about what is true and what is not. And then he says, well, what's your responsibility? Having these natural and special revelation of God, what's your responsibility? You must then trust, love, and worship and obey that true God. Trust, love, worship, and obey this true God whom you know from general and special revelation. Consider what happens when you reject what God says about himself. Look at Romans chapter 1. This is continuing from verse 20 that we read already. But Romans 1, 21 through 23. Together, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. So when you reject what God says about himself, you become trapped by your futile interpretation of all things. You cannot understand anything properly without the proper knowledge and view of God. That's why the world is in the confusion that it is in. Look at the billions of dollars that man spends trying to find out the source of life on earth, or how evolution took place. If you ignore the revelation of God, you will waste time. You will waste money. Look at the efforts. Think of how much good they could do for people if people had this money in their own pockets to spend on helping the poor and the needy and advancing the cause of Christ instead of being taxed by governments that take this money to try to find out where you came from. You ignore it, you're foolish. Think of all the organs that used to be removed from human body and the surgeries that took place because they were supposed to be vestigial organs, your tonsils and your appendix. And people just routinely just took their tonsils out until they found out that, oh, there are very important benefits from having your tonsils in. Even from serious diseases. Oh, the benefits of your appendix, which were, as soon as there was some infection, let's get rid of it. And some of the complications that came as a result. You see, you ignore God, you make bad choices. You ignore his revelation, you make bad choices. Think of the sociological errors that man has made because they refuse to recognize that God made man. Think of abortion and euthanasia. If you believe in evolution, abortion makes sense. If you believe in evolution, euthanasia makes sense. Survival of the fittest. That's what Charles Darwin taught. And the idea is, if they're useless creatures, get rid of them. Or if they're going to cause hardships, you're stronger than they are, kill them. That's what happens when you refuse to recognize the authority of God. Think about how this affects you in child rearing. If there were no God, and if there were no fall, and children were born pure, then society would be right in saying that it's the fault of the parents, it's the fault of the environment that make our children that way. But we've already been reminded, we have inherited sin from our parents. And those children become sinful from their own nature. They act out what is in their heart. Whereas society tells us, because they reject God's word, our children are pure. They're like a blank sheet of paper. It's all those miserable parents that mess them up. If they followed God, they'd be saved from that. And it's not just that, it's the implication then of how are you going to raise a child. If a child is born pure and it's society's fault that the child is wicked, then you can't spank the child. How could you spank a child because it's not his fault? How can you have proper justice? A man goes to court for murder and he says, well, my grandmother slapped my hand when I was a child because I stole something and that has affected me for the rest of my life. It's my grandmother's fault. You can't put me in jail, let alone execution, which they should have done. There's no standard anymore if you reject the authority of God's word. And it affects how you raise your children as well. See, knowledge of God has attendant responsibilities. There are things you must do based on what you know about God. It changes the way you think, you talk, and you live. And by the way, when you talk about God and you talk about revelation, most people sort of brush this aside and say, those are doctrinal things. But here's the thing, how you think and how you talk about God, this is evangelistic as well. Most people think, no, evangelism is saying, you are a sinner, you need to repent of your sins and look to Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But this is evangelistic as well. When you know who God is, then you know how much you please Him. How can you please Him? That's how you bring in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you look to the bigger picture. Here's what God demands. Here's how you're supposed to live. Don't be afraid to talk about God when you evangelize people. Don't be afraid to talk about revelation, the scriptures. That's the authoritative word of God when you evangelize. So you need to trust God, you need to believe, you need to love Him, you need to worship Him, you need to obey Him. But you also need to ask God for His Holy Spirit to help you to understand what He has revealed in the Bible. Because not everything is as clear. Because of sin, it's hindered us. So even sometimes you look at the world and you think, well, why is this happening? Or you look at the Word of God, well, I'm not sure, how can I believe this? Well, God's Holy Spirit helps you to believe. He works in you, assures you that you're God's child, and encourages you to trust God's Word. You see, your natural thinking was corrupted by Adam and Eve. We became selfish, and therefore we don't understand God's Word. You know, we often talk about the starting point. If you miss the starting point, it affects everything else. And especially when you study something, when you look at something, you have certain presuppositions. If your presuppositions are wrong, your conclusions will naturally be in error. But if you can get to this point of looking at who God is and how He has revealed Himself to us, then your conclusions are more likely to be right. Now, you can misinterpret it, but you start with who God is and what His Word is. Also keep in mind that God had no obligations to make you believe that He is real. It is His grace. He didn't have to give His Word. His Word is special and it's a gift to you. So when you go to God, don't go with a demand. You have to prove yourself to me. No, please. Help me to see. If I have some doubt, help me to understand it. Help me that my faith will be strengthened, that I will see what you're saying and accept it, rather than go with, well, if you're real, you do what I tell you. God has no obligations. That's not the God of the Bible. That's a made-up God, where God is some kind of old grandfather who does whatever the grumpy, self-willed grandchildren want. Then third, constantly take time to refresh your knowledge of God. And this is a little bit application from earlier as well. Take time to refresh your knowledge of God from natural revelation and special revelation. Take time.